God, we've been talking about light, the light of Jesus, the hope it is in our lives, the change it can make. And Father, we pray that this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this teaching series, that you would remind us of many of the things that you have shown us over the past couple of months, that you would bring to mind many of the things we've thought and the intentions of our heart that we might follow through. I pray also we would remember the promises that you've made for us to support us and to help us and to redeem us. And I pray especially this morning, Lord, that you would help us to see how coming together, joining together as we embrace the light, is so critical to your plan and to our lives and your purpose for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A lot of my family, extended family, lived down in the Omaha area, and Nebraska, Iowa. We have a little family down in Kansas City, and that means that when we go places to visit extended family, we head south on 35. And that means that after we've been gone for a few days or a week or a weekend, when we come home, it's usually getting dark, and we're coming north on 35. And when my kids were little boys, when my three sons were little, I don't know, I think Sherry got this going that we would, as we'd pull into the driveway, whether that was when we lived in Nebraska years ago or whether that was in Howard Lake, when they, just the little guys, we'd pull up the street, pull into our driveway, and before we opened the car doors, somebody in the car would say, "Homie, homie, homie, homie." And when the boys got a little bit bigger, we noticed that we started pulling out the homie, homie a lot sooner. When we first moved to the cities, you know, getting Sherry to move into the city, she didn't think she would like that. And now I don't think I could get her to leave very far. I've suggested a few times, maybe we should just get a little place in the country. And she's like, "How far out in the country?" You know, she's like, "What are you talking about here? You know, so you don't get me too far away from stuff, you know." But you know, so the idea of coming home to a big city where the lights are shining, that's not something we grew up with, but it's something we've grown into, something that our kids grew up with. And so we'd be coming home from one of these trips, and we'd be coming up 35, and if you know, a lot of you just pull off in Lakeville and Prior Lake, you know, but we lived up in northeast Minneapolis, so we'd come over that last little hill, you know, go up by Buck Hill, and then you come up, you're going up the hill, and you're coming past 42, the exit for 42, and then you make that little turn there, and you come over the hill, and there it is. You know, the city of Minneapolis just gleaming on the horizon. And at some point in our life, the kids, that's when we started saying, "Homie, homie," because it was still another half hour to home, but it felt like we were home because we could see it. The lights were shining. It was a beautiful sight. A beautiful sight to say we're almost home, kids. And Jesus, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, says these words, starting in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, you should let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says that we, his followers, we who put faith in him, that we are the light of the world. We have a place in the world. And that if we have the light of truth, the light of redemption, the light of salvation, there's so many ways we've described this light over the last couple of months. If we have the light of Christ and we're living it and we're shining it, it's hard to hide. You notice he doesn't say, "Let your light shine because it's really hard to be seen." No, he says quite the opposite. He says, when the light's shining, it's hard to hide. I mean, it'd be hard to hide the city of Minneapolis from people standing on that ridge just north of Burnsville there. I mean, when you're on that ridge, you see it. There it is. It's hard to hide it. It's there. And the light of Christ, the light of salvation, the hope of the good news of Christ is not a light that we have to work hard to shine. It'll shine just fine on its own. We just have to do it. We just have to be it. You know, sometimes churches work very hard to market themselves. You know, we put posters and we have special events. And I got nothing, you know, nothing wrong with any of that. But, you know, if the light of Christ is here, word will get out. It'll be hard to hide if it's really happening. Jesus talks about our place in the world. He says we're a light in the world, that we should let our light shine. But he also reminds us of our purpose. You know, verse 15 there, he says, people don't light a lamp in order to put it in the closet or under the bed or under a bowl. People light a lamp in order to let that light shine. You know, maybe some of you out there, anybody else a sucker for the checkout line in the hardware store? I mean, these are just so cheap and they're cool. You know, they're right shiny even, you know, shiny. Wow. Little, oh, Mark's shining his back at me. Yes. I'm not the only sickie here. Yes, we all, when I was there at the checkout line and I bought this, I didn't think that is awesome because I could get that and keep it in my pocket. Okay, it's a very good light. But it does a better job out of the pocket. And the point is that when you light a lamp or turn on a flashlight, presumably you're not doing it just because it's a neat little thing unto itself. You're doing it because it serves a purpose. And in this text, who is the light? Us. And it's the good news of Christ, it's the transforming work of God that is turning that light on. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that God hasn't lit you up. God hasn't turned on that fire, flipped that switch for no good purpose. God intends us to be a light that shines in the darkness. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And I quote that letter all the time. I think Philippians is the book I find myself quoting more than any other book in the New Testament. It's got so many amazing phrases in it. And one of the passages that we hear often, because it's one of the oldest Christian utterances that you'll find in the pages of the New Testament, is where Paul talks about Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to grasp or hold on to, but emptied himself. Does that sound familiar to you? Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of human beings. And it says, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Does it sound familiar? This is one of those passages that's so big and so familiar that we don't hear the next part of the. It's just like, that's great, then shut your Bible. And the very next thing, if you opened your Bible to Philippians 2, the next thing after Paul gives that beautiful hymn of Christ, he says, therefore, this should have an impact upon the way we live. And he goes on to say, I mean, the first practical thing he says, I mean, is this beautiful hymn to Christ, and then the next practical instruction he gives is this: do everything without complaining or grumbling. Do everything without complaining. Boy, that's a big step. You know, we're like Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, you know, pause, stop complaining. stop grumbling. I mean, Paul goes from that exalted application of the glory of Christ into some of the most mundane and practical of instruction you could hope to see. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling. And then he goes on to say this. He says, because when you stop these things and you put off this darkness, he says, you shine like stars in the universe. He says, you shine like stars in the night. You become a contrast to the darkness around you, which he describes as in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I don't know, is that application, does that still sound like a good description? Any crookedness and perversity in your world? Yeah. And Paul says that when we start being transformed, when this Jesus who became flesh, this Jesus who emptied himself and lived the gospel among us, laying down his life for us, when that gets a hold of you, it starts transforming you and your life begins to change and you start taking on the light of Christ and you start shining in contrast to a dark world around you. Jesus says, we're the light of the world. We're in the world. We've got a place. We've got a purpose. That's to shine with the grace and the goodness and the truth and the reality of the gospel. You know, there's churches that are easily seen everywhere. You get in your car and drive across town, you're going to see steeples and churches and crosses, aren't you? There's plenty of that to be seen. There's precious little of the light of the gospel that is permeating the darkness. And our goal is not to be an institution. Our goal is not to be a religious product placement center. You know, come here for your one-stop religious needs. Our goal is to be a light generator. And Jesus talks about it here so many times, maybe even as we've talked about it in our sermon series over the last couple of months. So many times we take things very personally. We take the gospel personally. I think that our culture, and by our culture, I don't even necessarily mean our, it is related to just American culture or maybe modern culture, but I think even Christian culture, it's part, we have this very individualistic way of thinking about the gospel. You know, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus, and I'm all for that. I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I just don't want you to think that's all a relationship with Jesus is. It's more than personal. You know, the word in the New Testament for Christian is saint. It's plural every time. Because you don't find a Christian, you find Christians. We weren't meant to live in isolation. Your walk with Jesus isn't just between you and God. No, it's not how God intended it. It's not how God made it. We're in the world and we are in community. And some of these things we've been talking about with darkness and light, yes, there's a lot of personal issues in this. You know, we look at ourselves and say, oh, I see darkness in myself. Yes, the church is comprised of individuals. But the Christian experience is not an individual experience. It is comprised of community. And to really live the gospel and know the gospel, you need the tempering, the stretching, the affirmation, the support of community. When we come to the Lord, we don't just have an individual with Him, we have a redemptive relationship with His body, the church, the community. And so Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You see, we become the light of the world when in community all those lights shine together. I saw a satellite map of the world from outer space. I think it was a show called The Blue Planet. And I saw it like at the one of those Omni theaters. And they had all these pictures from outer space. And do you know what you could tell instantly from outer space? Where people lived. Because the lights were intense in the heavily populated areas. I mean, Japan just looked like it was one giant light bulb, you know? And in the United States, you could see every major city. Because cities represent a community, a population. And the church, when we come together, we are able to shine a light corporately in ways that we can't do just by ourselves out in the country. As the church, we gather together, and when we all start shining with the light of Christ, we have this collective light that is not easily hid. There's this collective light that maybe some people driving out of the darkness over a ridge are looking and going, homie, homie, there's a future for me there. That's where I'm trying to get. And so I would now like to review my entire sermon series with you. I would like to now review everything we've looked at over the past couple of months. Some of you are really scared right now. I'm kind of scared too, for a couple of reasons. First of all, every one of these little points could be a sermon. In fact, they were once in the last couple of months. So I have to really bridle myself here. Secondly, to do this, I don't have time to tell lots of fun stories. And I know we're all fans of the fun stories, okay? In fact, sometimes sermons seem long when there's not enough stories. Some of you are yawning right now. It's like, yes, I know what you mean, Dave. It's already feeling that way. Anybody, Tony Campolo, anybody heard of him? I was thinking just before this service started, JJ came up to me, and as he often does, he goes, how'd it go first hour? And I said, well, it was well. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, Tony Campolo, I heard him speak once, and he said that he grew up going to a black church in Philadelphia. And that he said in the church, he was an Italian kid in a predominantly black church. And he said when he started preaching, he had a predominantly black audience listening to him. And he said they were very active, vocal listeners. And he said, when I was really doing a great job, the ladies in the back row, they'd be going, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He said, and when I was just getting close and not quite hitting it, he said, I'd just see them in the back, and they'd have their eyes closed and hold their Bible, and they'd go, well, well. He said, and if I was really tanking, I'd just hear in the back row going, help him, Jesus. And I would say first hour, we were somewhere between well and help him, Jesus. So you're going to have to bear with me here as we review. I'll try to make it as painless as possible. And the thing is, last week I asked you to think about looking at things through the light of Christ. Today I'm going to ask you if you would, maybe as we review some of the things we've talked about, if you would look at them through the lens of community. That you wouldn't just think of this as a personal issue, that you would think of this as a community issue. It may affect you personally, individually, but I want you to think, what does it mean in the life of a church? What does it mean when we are following Jesus together? What does it mean? So one of the things we talked about was the light of Christ. And the first idea I tried to get across in this series was the idea that when we shine, when we accept the light, it's not of our own doing. You know, John chapter 1 reminds us that Jesus, John starts his gospel, his good news story, with the idea that light was coming into the world. That Jesus came into the world, and he describes Jesus as the true light that gives light to everyone. And he says that he came, verse 11, he says he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The light isn't emanating from us. The light is something we receive. The light is God's grace, God's goodness. Light is something we have because Jesus came into the world. And so when I think of us as a community, I think about how many times we as church find ourselves trying to emanate as much light as we can muster up on our own, right? We're going to do this, razzle-dazzle this, or we're going to have that program, or, you know, this silver bullet, that silver bullet. And it's not about us trying to generate light. What is it about? It's about us having Jesus truly present, to really be receiving him. It's not just that we're a group of people that believe in him and sing songs about him. We're a group that is animated and changed and brought to life through the Christ we're receiving. It's never going to be light coming from Valley Christian Church if it's up to us to generate it ourselves. It's got to be, do we know Jesus? Are we receiving Jesus? And as a community, the more we start looking like Him, the more we start copying Him, the more we start echoing Him, the more the light shines. It'll be hard to hide. So we receive the light. We shine with the light of Jesus. We also talked about being rescued. Christianity is a faith that's based on the concept of rescue. We're in the darkness and we get rescued. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this: the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. By the way, verse 12 there. His holy people in the kingdom of light. Does that sound like an individual experience? No, it's plural. You might experience it as an individual, but you experience it in community, right? He has qualified us to be part of a people. This kingdom of light, it says verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Notice these words: rescue, redemption, forgiveness. They go together. If this is the light that's coming into our lives, what kind of community should we be experiencing here? What kind of light should be emanating from Valley? It should be a shared light of redemption. We should be shining redemption. What does it mean to be a redeeming church? A rescuing church? A forgiving church? I think it means this. One of the most beautiful ways to be the church is to be famous for forgiveness. You know, what about that church? What about its programs? What about this? What about that? I don't know. All I know is they are a forgiving, redeeming bunch. All I know is that when I'm with them, I feel like the darkness is being left behind and I'm being rescued into something better. You see, the light we shine as people who are rescued is the light of rescue. I mean, I have gone places. I mean, as a pastor, I have visited churches where I spent a great deal of the worship service thinking about how I didn't fit in. I've gone places where I thought, I don't think I'd ever fit in here. Or I wonder what's wrong with me. I mean, maybe I should have brushed my teeth two more times or something because nobody talked to me. Or everybody looks a little different from me here. And I feel like, wow, this is a place I maybe have to jump through a few hoops or do some stuff, get my act together before I'd be really welcomed here. That's not the light of the gospel, friends. The light of the gospel should be that when somebody needs rescue and forgiveness and redemption, they see Valley and they go, homie, homie. Oh, finally a place where they are about redeeming, where they're about second chances, where they're about putting the past behind, where they're about welcome. That's what we want to be. We also talked about being reborn to shine. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, we were once darkness, but now we are light. And you see, we think, I used to be in the darkness. Paul says, no, it's worse than that. You used to be darkness. You were in the darkness so much, you were part of it. He says, but now you're light on your own? No, in the Lord. The saving work of Jesus brings us into the light. Not just brings us, it turns us into the light. He says, therefore, we should live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, those are words that sound very churchy and very religious. But let me put some easier definitions, you know, in your mind about this. The fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's like, do you need a ride? I can give you a ride. Can I make a meal for you? I heard you're just recovering from surgery. That's goodness. Do you know what goodness looks like? You know, like, do you know what a phone call that says, "Are you okay? I've missed you. Can we go out to lunch sometime?" These are simple little rays of light. Goodness, kindness, righteousness, truth. And Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus that God saved us out of this darkness so that we could become light. And sometimes this light takes the form of the simplest little things. Sometimes the light of the gospel could be summed up with this: be nice. Be nice. You know, I mean, when somebody walks in the front door of our church building and you're standing there, you can give them the "I don't know you" look, or, you know, I'm in my own world look, or you could look at them like, "Good morning, welcome to a community of niceness." I mean, it shocks me how many times people who are theologically astute, or they really talk about faith, and they really talk about these big spiritual things, and they haven't even learned how to just be nice. Okay, let's take this domestic home later. You know, Michelle, when we listen to the sermon, we try to apply it to ourselves. Then later, at home in the afternoon, we apply it to our husbands. We're reborn in order to shine righteousness, good deeds, acts of kindness, friendliness. These aren't just little frosting and little decorations along the outside of Christianity. Being nice is at the heart of the light of Christ. We also talked about God's Word. We looked at when Peter in his second epistle said that we have this prophetic message in the Scriptures, and he called it reliable. And there's lots of people in church that will spend a lot of time talking about, yes, the Bible is God's Word, and yes, it's reliable, and they'll be, make arguments for the reliability of Scripture, and that's all great. I've made arguments for the reliability of Scripture too. It's no virtue to have a reliable Bible under your arm you don't care about. You know, we need fewer Christians worrying about the reliability and making arguments, and we need more Christians actually reading it and doing it and being guided by it. I mean, seriously, I think if I asked 100 Christians coming out of church any place in town, question number one, do you think that the Bible is inspired by God and reliable and authoritative, whatever that means to you? What do you think the answer would be? Do you think I'd get a majority? Sure. And if I said, and because of that, how many of you spend time in it regularly? Like, how much of the New Testament do you read every day? Or how many, do you think I'd get a majority there? I guarantee you I wouldn't. I could be at a preacher's conference and I wouldn't get a majority. What does, you know, the reliables, that's good. But the next thing that Peter says is more important. You would do well to pay attention to it. You know, some people, I got my Bible. There it is. Reliably shining in their pocket. Reliably shining in the drawer at home. Reliably shining in the back seat of the car where it awaits till next Sunday. We would do well to pay attention to it. We read, we delight in God's Word in order that we might shine the truth of it. We talked about being ready to shine, and that the light we shine is a light of resistance. You remember when we looked in Romans 13 where Paul says, put on the armor of light. And I reminded you that this word for armor You know, when I think armor, I think all protection. You know, but the word in the Greek is actually the word for weapon. It's the word for an instrument of attack. And so one of the things we do as the church, we don't just shine and look pretty over on the hill. Do you know what we do? We run raids into the darkness. We do things like get engaged with community action programs where we see poverty is a problem. We do things like help the Amnion Center. We do things like work in the lives of people who are going through a hard time. We don't just sit on the hill and shine pretty in contrast to the darkness. We commit ourselves to fighting the darkness. We resist the darkness. And so part of being this community that actually shines the good news is not just a place where people look and say, oh, look at that beatific shine over on the horizon. No, it's more like a stronghold of light where the darkness shudders and says, are they going to come after us too? Yeah. We are committed to not just standing in contrast to the darkness, we're committed in opposing it. We shine resistance against the darkness. We also talked about repentance, and that repentance is one of the things we do to shine. And in order to be repentant, you have to be humble and honest. And of course, this presupposes all the other stuff we talked about. Because I can't be humble and honest if I'm in a community where I'm not secure. You know, if you convince me that I can trust you, that this is a community about redemption and the good news and forgiveness and second chances, then I'm more apt and able to be humble and honest. I'm not so worried about being shamed. I will start looking at you as a community that's committed to helping me, not judging me. A community that's interested in lifting me up, not labeling me. You know, just this morning on the back table there, I wrote a prayer request for someone dear to me. Me. Somebody I'm worried about. Me. And I was writing this prayer request. And it's about stuff I hate to write about. You know? And I thought, you know, this is like one of the prayer requests you write and you leave it anonymous. And then I thought, wait a minute, Burkham. Do you believe that this is a community of transformation? Do you believe that this is a place where you just send off a secret prayer request and people pray for you, but they don't know who you actually are? And listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I've done that. I will continue to do that. I'm just saying this morning, what I wrote, I thought, this is something that you ought to be humble and honest about. So I signed my name. You know what happened second service? Somebody came up to me and asked me about what I wrote on that card. I said, are you okay? What's going on with that? And I talked to him a little bit. He said, you got my number, man. You text me, call me. Anything I can do to help you with that, I'm in. See, that's what happens. When we start having a real community and the real light of the gospel is shining, we start changing. And we start seeing that it's not just about me and Jesus, it's about me and Jesus' family. Repenting, being humble is important. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, where John basically says, look, if you act like you don't have a problem, you're deceiving yourself. The truth's not in you. You have to start admitting this is what's going on with you and come into the light, walk in the light as he is in the light. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What will he do? He will be faithful and just. And what will he do? He will forgive and purify. If this is a church that is being transformed and animated and shaped by the light of Christ, what kind of community should we be? Seems like me, we should be a place where you get forgiven. Seems to me like it might be a place where you find faithfulness Well, you can come and say, I've been unfaithful in this. I'm struggling with this. And the community doesn't go, well, that's disgusting. No, the community says, we hear you, man. Come in here. Come in here. Let's be faithful. Let us be faithful to you. Let us be part of the purifying and the forgiving. Let this be a city on a hill with real light. Let this be a place that when you wake up and you humbly come to your senses and you realize you're living in the storm sewer, that you look and you see the lights and you say, homie, homie, that's where I can go to find some help. That's a real family to me. And then this last one I love because I don't think I've ever written the word resurrecting before. I mean, it is a verb, and so you can do this. I've heard about the resurrection. I've heard about the one who was resurrected. But I've never really heard anybody say, today, resurrecting is my project. And I'm saying this is something we do in order to shine. We grow. We rise from the dead. Once we are humble enough to be and honest enough and secure enough that we can be repentant, then we start in public resurrecting. You know, let me put it into some context for you. This is a place. This is a community. If we're a city on a hill, this is a place where somebody new to our community at some point should say something like this. Oh, that guy is so nice. He's been so nice to us since we got here. And we just love meeting him. And somebody else in the community say, you should have seen him 3 years ago. He was an angry person. But he's resurrecting. This should be a church where people say, that couple, oh, I just love them so much. They are, what an example they are to the world of what marriage should be. And somebody else in the community should say, I agree completely, but you may not believe this, but 3 years ago, we didn't think they were going to make it. Really? Yeah, but don't worry. This is a church where we do a lot of resurrecting. We rise from the dead around. That person is so diligent and selfless. Yeah, now they are. They've been resurrecting. They used to be all about them. They never came to anything unless it was about them. And now they've learned the joy of selfless giving. Why? Resurrecting. We resurrect. We rise from the dead in order to show some very basic principle of the gospel, which is this. Jesus died and rose from the grave to do more than save you from a penalty. That's the gospel you hear 90% of the time, maybe more. That Jesus saves you from the penalty of sin. It's way bigger than that. Jesus saves you from the bondage to sin. That stuff that's all wound up around your feet, and you're tripping over the sin that so easily entangles, the relationships that are dying, the harsh words that are coming out of your mouth, the anger that you've been harboring in your heart, the procrastination and laziness, those things don't define you. Let resurrection define you. I always think of my friend in the New Testament named Simon the Leper. You can Google him. You can do a little Bible search for Simon the Leper. He shows up one time in the New Testament. And it says, Jesus and his disciples went to the home of Simon the Leper. Now, I'm not a Bible expert, but I thought lepers didn't have a home. And secondly, I thought even if they had a home, nobody was real interested in going to their house. And so you read the footnotes and it says, well, this Simon the Leper, probably someone who had been a leper and was healed by Jesus and now was famous among the disciples as this leper that Jesus had saved and healed. That's all good. That all makes sense to me. Do you? It makes sense? What doesn't make sense to me that he's still going by the name Simon the Leper. I mean, it seems like somebody at church would print him a new name badge. You know, at least Simon the former leper. Really, he's okay now. Don't worry. Go to his house. No, he's Simon the leper. Do you know why? That's his name. We need to be a church that is about resurrection. It'd be all right to be known as Dave the Grumpy. Somebody said, well, that guy's not grumpy. I just had lunch with him yesterday. He's not grumpy. He used to be. Resurrection took hold. Jesus has destroyed the things that are killing us, and he has brought life and immortality to light. You know, what we do, at least what I do, I'll talk to myself here, what I do is if I get free from a problem, I try to erase any record of that problem. You know, that's, I don't want people to know me for what I've been. But you know what? When we do that, you know what we do? We rob our testimony. I'd rather be filled in a church full of people with broken names and resurrected lives than a church with a bunch of resurrected names and no record of any wrongdoing. I'd rather be the church where you say, that is a motley crew of broken up people. That person struggled with drugs. That person struggled with marital fidelity. That person struggled with self-hate. At our Good Friday service, we had this big cross and the tables in the shape of a cross. We had paper and we invited people. 300 people came, and hundreds of people wrote on that black paper something that was killing them that they wanted to raise from the dead from. Something that they wanted to, a darkness they wanted to walk away from. And I collected all those papers and I put them on my desk, and the following Tuesday or Wednesday, I prayed through every one of those cards that the people who wrote on that card would experience deliverance from that darkness. And every time I prayed for a card, I wrote down one word that described what they were leaving. Three columns. Diamonds behind the ones that keep getting repeated. Anger got a lot of diamonds. Laziness got quite a few too. You got to hand it to us. We've got a lot of diversity in our darkness. We're not boring about being in the dark. We're very good at it. Listen, you know what I see? I see three columns of resurrection possibilities here. I see three columns of stuff that probably somebody's driving up over the hill and saying, I wish I could leave resentment behind. Maybe that city up there is a place with a street called Mercy and a community called Redemption. Maybe that's a place I could find the truth and hope for life. Because every time we live out our resurrection, we invite somebody else to it. Amen. It's hard to hide the light. You try being like Jesus and not get noticed. Hard to hide. Breaking free from sin, you're changing. Hide that. You can't hide it. Being redemptive, being forgiving, giving people a second chance, doing good things, being somebody. You know, I used to have a friend, his name was Ray. You couldn't go change the oil in your car with Ray without hearing a Bible verse. He was just that filled with it. You know what it says, Dave? And he'd quote it. Boy, that's light. You be a person that you're quoting scripture, you'll get famous. It's hard to hide that. You be a person that's always pushing against the darkness and the evil. You be a warrior of light. You can't hide that. You're humble, you're honest, you're repentant, you're changing, you're resurrecting, you're growing in your faith. You can't hide that. You become a city on a hill, not easily hid. We don't have to try to muster up the shine and light on our own. We just need to let it take over and want it and gather together as a city. It's not something we do on our own. It's something we do together. Let's say that word, together. A little bit more. That's the experience that Christ wants you to have. Not a solo pilgrim, but journeying together, shining together. Amen. Let's pray. God, make us a city. A city that shines bright in the valley. Make us your people. Change us. Give us a commitment to pursue life and hope and light together. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.